Second Peter is such a great study because it encourages us to grow, and it shows the necessity of that. In fact, if you look at the end of the book in Second Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18, how does he end? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. How do you grow in the grace of Christ? How do you do that? And what does it mean, and why is it so necessary? I don't know if you ever read through Scripture and begin to ask some of these questions, but they're really pertinent questions, because unless you understand what's going on, you probably won't pursue it. Throughout the whole letter, Peter is encouraging the church to show all diligence in this. In fact, once again, I remind you in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 5, now for this reason also applying all diligence in your faith. He goes on and he says in verse 8, these qualities need to be yours and need to be increasing. Once again, in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. His emphasis is that you and I have to continue to grow. We cannot remain still. There is a necessity of moving forward. And at the point that we become complacent, then we begin to fall. His statement is, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it literally keeps you from stumbling. You will never stumble. That's actually the phrase, if you read with me in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will what? Never stumble. Wow. That's quite a promise in Scripture. Never stumble. Oftentimes, people ask me, well, how do you escape the temptations of the world? How do you escape the defilements of the world? It's so easy to be drugged back into, and I feel that I'm on a roller coaster. And Peter really gives us the answer to this as we begin to look at the power of God in all of this. So this is going to be a great study, because God's going to actually reveal to you and to me how we can have the strength to fight those temptations, to go beyond that and go into the realm of literally finding that perfection in God himself. So Peter begins to reveal to us just that power source. And I know that as we use the phrase true knowledge, that the thought oftentimes is, well, can really anybody know what God is really like? Because if we were to put it in context, Peter literally is saying the true knowledge of God is that which changes your life. And that can be summarized in one word. That's good theology. And theology is the study of God, knowing who God is. But oftentimes we get the cart before the horse. Our thought is, if we study enough about God, that somehow we'll become God-like. And nothing could be further from the truth. That understanding of God has to come from God. That's a key point. People oftentimes wonder, well, why do you have opportunities for people to get their heart right or to come to Christ? Because until they get their heart right, they can't know God. That's the whole argument of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's impossible for man to know God through empirical reasoning. It's impossible for man to know God in any way. It's not within him. It's not externally possible. He cannot come to that conclusion. And Paul gives that great dissertation in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can't know God. Now that immediately knocks out a lot of those Gnostics that feel that they have a special knowledge and that they, by virtue of their greatness, or by virtue of just how wonderful they are or how great they are in understanding things, that somehow they're going to have a good relationship with God. And Paul says, no, it's impossible. You can't do it. It's not something that can come through the flesh or through the will of the flesh, as John says so clearly in John chapter 1. You can't know God by yourself. Now, for a lot of people, they go, well, that's a relief because it hadn't been working for me. But he goes on and he says, but it can be known. Now, I know on the other end of that scale, there are a lot of agnostics that say, well, it's impossible. You can't know God. And they just kind of give up. I mean, it's a true knowledge cannot be known. There's too many variables. There's too many angles. There's too many perspectives. There's too many ways of looking at this God thing. Nobody can really have all truth. And they couldn't be further from the truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, you can know God through the person of Jesus Christ. So coming to that faith in Christ is the beginning of the knowledge. It is a point in our lives where we begin to see what good really is. Up to that point, we didn't really comprehend it. We couldn't have known it. But through the person of Christ, we understand what good is. We understand what righteousness is. If you take a moment, turn with me to Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It says this, as it's coming off of these verses 9 through 18, which makes it very clear, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so if there's none righteous, then you wouldn't even know righteousness if it hits you between the eyes. Because you don't know what righteousness is, you can't discern what righteousness is. It goes on and says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. The wonderful thing about a righteous law is it holds you accountable to a standard whereby you can't in any way twist or distort. You come to the law and you go, well, this is right and this is wrong. There's a black and a white. And the law asks you this simple question. Have you been abiding by everything here? And you say no. He says, well, then you can't speak. Closes every mouth. It doesn't give you the option to boast and to brag about your righteousness. Paul says in Romans that one thing that the law did for me is it made me utterly sinful. In other words, it revealed just how terrible I was. He goes on and says this, verse 20, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now that's a key point. He doesn't say through the law comes the knowledge of God. He says through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, I come to a point of understanding what sin really is. Because we begin to, you know, devise in our own categories, our own standards. It's real easy to make your own standards. I think this is right. I think this is wrong. And once we do that, then we feel pretty good about ourselves because we've hit our standard, which is pretty low. But it's obviously better than the other person. But we find these standards and we find some sort of solace and comfort in this. But Scripture says you can't. It's not about the standard of man. It's not about you comparing yourself with somebody else. It's about the standards of God. Now you read the law and you go, whoa, I've messed up. And God says, good, I'm glad you finally admitted that. It goes on and says this in verse 21, though. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. He's saying that Christ came, he walked a perfect life, i.e. fulfilled the law, and fulfilled everything that the prophets said. He then goes on and he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we're justified by a gift, and that's the grace of God. So his point is that we understand not only the righteousness of God through Jesus, but we understand the kindness of God through Jesus. And the fulfillment of the two both come together in the person of Christ. And for the first time, we now begin to have a clear picture of who God really is. That's why it is so necessary for us to come to a saving faith. Because unless we come to a saving faith, we cannot know God. You can do a lot of study in the Scripture. You cannot know God. You have to feel His heart. And as Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that we have the Spirit of truth that now has come in our hearts that reveals to us the things of God. Now you say, well, what does this have to do with 2 Peter? Well, I want you to pick up with me in 2 Peter in chapter 1. As Paul begins his statement as himself being a bondservant of Christ, and one of the things we talked about last week is making reference to the fact that he is now in prison, coming to the end of his life, and probably with it just days of having himself being crucified by Nero. So we know that this is the end of his life, the end of a time, and yet he's saying, it's no trouble for me to keep reminding you to grow. And at the very end of his life, he still is stimulating other people to grow. He starts off and he writes this way, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now I want to stop there just a second, because the emphasis of the word received there is emphasizing a privileged status. That is, he's saying, you're the fortunate ones. You were given something. You say, what was I given? And he says, faith. You were given a faith. A faith to what? To believe in Jesus Christ. That's not a normal thing. It's not a normal thing to put all of your trust in a person that was crucified. That's not a normal thing. There's nothing seemingly even reasonable about that. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a foolish message to the world. It's a strange phenomenon that somebody would put their trust in Christ. If you have done that, you are one of the privileged few that see things that no one else sees. So Scripture is telling us, and Peter is saying, you are the fortunate, and you have the same faith that I do in the same person. Now this is pretty unusual too, because we were talking about denominations and all the different kinds of perspectives that people have. But if somebody truly is a believer in Christ, there's a uniting of hearts. And I don't care what denomination they go to. If you meet somebody that has a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are immediately bound together. And we have the same kind, and he uses that phrase, the same value, the same thing that's precious we've been given. So the point of the matter is that the insight in God is something given to you. Good theology does not come about because you have studied God. Good theology comes about because you have received Christ. And His Spirit gives you insight into who God is. You can read Scripture all day long. Unless you've received the Spirit of truth within you, you'll misinterpret Scripture. And you'll twist it, and you'll distort it for your own desires. But true faith will see clearly who God is, and there will be a change that begins to happen through the true knowledge. And this is the point that Peter's going to make, through the true knowledge of God. So what we're going to ask ourselves is, how can I know this true knowledge? And he's going to tell us, it's given to you. And you can know it through the power of God who gives this to you. Now his statement's going to be is that God equips you with everything necessary to grow in the knowledge of God. That's good to know too, right? That he's given us everything necessary to truly grow. The passage goes on, and I want you to read it with me. You have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. The point is that God has given us and demonstrated his righteousness in giving us the faith, knowing who we are and selecting us to give us the faith that we need to bring us to him. The righteousness of God has declared this. You say, well, why is this person saved and this person not? The righteousness of God has declared this. And it's by his righteousness that we are saved, by his grace, by his kindness, by his holiness that we are saved. Now, I want you to look at the very next verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. His desire is that you and I receive more favor and a greater sense of well-being. Who doesn't want that? The favor of God and a greater sense of well-being. Be multiplied to you. I mean, just spread all over the place. To the fullness. You just can't get any more. How do I do that? Watch the phrase. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oftentimes we think of just studying Scripture and getting in the Bible and say to ourselves, well, how is this going to make me better? And Peter says, that by itself is not, but knowing God is. And there's a clear distinction that you're going to be seeing as Peter writes, because, you know, these are just plain guys. I mean, 30 some odd years ago, he was just a guy making a living off of throwing nets in the water. Now he's this great theologian calling all of us to this work. And you look at the Gospels and the different ones that came. I mean, some were wealthy, many were indigents that came to Christ. Some were tax collectors, Sanhedrins. I mean, from all walks of life, they were coming to Christ, and you didn't even know where they were going to come from. And they start coming, and they're now united around this same holy faith. It's an amazing thing. And his statement is that the more they got to know God, the more it changed them. The more they felt free, the more they felt the favor of God upon them, the more they felt restful. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I came to comfort you. Cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. And there's a sense of well-being, the good shepherd of our souls that we come to, and there's a sense that we feel. So what happens when we come and receive Jesus Christ? Well, your eyes are opened, Scripture tells us. In other words, you begin to see what good is for the first time. And the second thing that happens when you're saved is this, is that you now have a longing for this. More specifically, you see good and you have a longing for good. Being God, he's the only good one. One came, good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. So there's only one good, that's God. And what happens in your faith is that your heart changes, your longings change, and you begin to want the right thing. Now, Peter says you've got to grow in that. Because the more you grow in that, the more you're going to have a greater sense of fulfillment, a greater comfort. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that get saved and they begin to walk back into the world. And they wonder, why don't I have confidence? Why don't I have fulfillment? Why don't I have peace in my heart? Why is it that I'm sitting here confused and dazed? And I would say, Peter would say, you're not growing. That's your problem. So we're going to see how we grow, because we know that we have everything necessary. What is everything necessary? The desire. God's given you a desire. You didn't have a desire before you came to Jesus Christ. But you met good and you know where you're going. See? Before you didn't know where you're going. But now we know where we're heading. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge, and we talked about this last week, epignosis, in the true knowledge, participatory knowledge of God. So what he's going to say is, it's got to be more than you just studying. Just want to emphasize this. It's got to be more than you just studying. It now has to be you participating with, becoming a part of. And Peter's going to make the clear distinction. You know, the great truth is, as you read in the Gospels, and in particular as you see in Matthew, is Jesus finally is calling the disciples to himself. And he turns to those fishermen and he says, come, follow me. It was not enough for him to say, come, read about me. They needed to follow him. They needed to begin to pattern their lives after him. That's why Scripture says in the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Those are followers. Those are somebody that begin to pattern their life after the people that they follow. And the more that you pattern your life after him, the more peace and grace are multiplied to you. Now he writes this in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, watch this, because I know a lot of people are going, well, why should I really study the Scripture? Why should I really indelve? Why should I jump? Why should I follow Christ in my way of life? And I would say, well, not only because grace and peace have multiplied to you, but he goes on and says, that he's going to grant you the glory and excellence of Christ. If you pick up with me in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And by the way, that's a pretty wild phrase there. Life, we oftentimes think, well, okay, I'm saved and I'm not going to go to hell. But more specifically, what he's talking about is the energy and the vibrancy that comes from following Christ. I mean, so many people are like down in the mouth and, you know, their whole life is drudgery. It's like, why are you even breathing? It's like a labor to breathe, isn't it? But Christ has called us to something that's worth living for. It interjects us with hope and vibrancy, and it causes an excitement about tomorrow. You should be excited about tomorrow. That's why Scripture talks about a hope. Well, what is hope? Confident expectation about the future. Well, how can I be excited about tomorrow when today was so terrible? I mean, cheer up, things could get worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. So you begin to think every day is going to be terrible. It's going to be worse. That's not true. God is causing these things to work together for good. How do you know? Because I know he's good. This I know. Well, how can I know it more? Well, now you've got to follow him. You've got to walk in that pattern. And he's calling us. And his statement is, seeing his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now the phrase life there is talking about that energy to do the right thing. And that's why he puts it together, life and godliness. The word godliness is making reference to a desire for piety. More specifically, it's somebody that wants to do the right thing. He's got energy to do the right thing. I'm going to tell you why people sin. Very simple. Because they want to. That's the reason they sin. And I'll tell you the reason people are righteous. Because they want to. You pursue the things that you love. And that's why it's important to follow the right one. Because that's what's going to energize you. And his statement is, when you came in faith, God gave you every power that you need to love, to do the right thing. He put that desire in your heart. And he caused you to want to do the right thing. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now the phrase there is that he's calling us, that he has called us to do what? To live in glory. The old hymn that we used to sing, oh, that will be glory for me. What it's talking about is this wonderful sense of God's presence among us. Glory for me. Now watch. Not only glory, but excellence and virtue. What has he called you? He says, come follow me. Where are we going? We're going to glory. And what does a walk look like? It's a virtuous walk. It's a walk of excellence. It's a walk of godliness. It's not a walk of trying to get away with things. It's a walk of trying to go to the higher standard. Anytime you have a Christian walk up, what can I do wrong and get away with it? This is not a person following Christ. This is a person trying to get away with stuff and thinking that he can walk the border. But Christ is saying, come follow me. It's a walk of glory and virtue. It's this walk of excellence that will bring you into the realm of life and godliness. Read verse 4 with me. For by these, by what? Well, his glory and his excellence. Walking in that glory and excellence. Pursuing those things that are full of life and a desire to do the right thing. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Wow. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Now I want to stop here a second. The magnificent promises. Magnificent promises can literally be translated the magnificent blessings of God that he has for you that are guaranteed. you've got to become partakers of this. It's like God handing you these wonderful gifts, and he says, you've got to receive it. You've got to take it. So here are these marvelous gifts, and he says, they're here for you. And you say, well, what's so great about this gift? He says, I'm going to tell you what he's going to give you. He's going to give you something that will keep you from sinning. He's going to keep you from living a life that is degrading, that is sorrowful, that is hurtful to others. He's going to bring you into a place of life. He's going to bring you into a place of glory. How's he going to do that? He's going to give you his divine nature. Now, it almost sounds oversimplified, doesn't it? God's divine nature. Think about that. Why does he use that particular word? Well, it's interesting because he'll talk about the nature of animals a little bit later on in chapter 2, and he'll talk about the fact that you can go the way of animals or you can go the way of the divine nature. He'll use the phrase, if you look with me in verse 11 of chapter 2, whereas angels who have greater might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them for before the Lord, but these like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling, where they... His point is that many people live their lives by instinct. You want to know why people get in trouble? They sniff the air and they go, that feels good. So they're going by their senses, and wherever that sense takes them, doesn't matter if a bus is coming across the street, they're just going to walk across and get that pie. And the point of the matter is they're not thinking through because they're just like unreasoning animals. They can only, they can only go by their senses. But God says, I'm going to do something for you. In fact, when you come to me, I'm going to give you a heart that desires the right thing. And now you start following me and you're going to find that your nature's going to change. Now the normal nature of man is that he goes by his instinct. He's like an animal. That's why Psalm 49 says, look, the person who is boasting and bragging in his things is like a beast that perishes. We're much like that. And that's why in Revelation, it gives the number of man is 666, and it calls it the number of the beast. Because we're not completed in Christ, who is 7. So the emphasis is that Christ wants to bring us to that level of having his nature, of doing the things that are right for the right reason, of longing for that superior walk and walking in it. How do we do that? And Peter says, you're only going to do it by knowing him. Now watch the phrase here. You and I have escaped the corruption of the world. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You and I have escaped the corruption of this world by its lust. Now the definition is clear that the lust of man is that which causes us to feel passionate about the things of the world. And we feel passionate about the things of the world because we're, sensory based. But God says, I can get you out of that. And Peter says, and this is how he's going to do it. You're going to start walking with him. It's a great picture because the word, once again, true knowledge, which he uses in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge, is actually there. And if you look again, he says it in verse 3, seeing that he has that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, once again, through the what? True knowledge. Now, in both cases, that word is emphasizing a partaking with, a partnership with. You're actually joining him in an anticipation for the future. You're walking his path. So as he comes and he calls you, and that's what it says, you were the lucky one. You got called. Do you remember that just as I am moment where you came before the Lord? It may have been that you walked down an altar. It may have been that you were at home in bed, but you made a decision to give your life to Christ. And something happened. I mean, you started going to church. You wanted to read the Bible. You wanted to find out what God wanted. And you began to seek that which was true goodness. Because up to this point, you're just kind of floundering out there trying to find what goodness was. What is truth? But you found truth.
in the person of Christ. Now Christ is saying to you, come on. Come on, follow me. And he starts walking. Now here's the point. The further away he walks, the less comfort you have. The longer you wait to follow him, the less peace you have. He says, it's been granted to you. The invitation is here. Come, follow me. And there's something in your heart he's given you of his spirit that says, yes, go. You're really resisting the spirit. It actually takes more work for you to resist at this point because the spirit of God is calling you and telling you, follow me. And you begin to take those steps, and the closer you get to Christ, the stronger you get. Before long, you start doing the things that he wants you to do, naturally. My grandfather had a little tool shed in the back of his yard. He had chickens, and he actually raised pheasants and all kinds of things. He had one that liked to attack people. But mainly me. And, you know, I'd go back there with him, and it wasn't, when I went to see my grandfather, it wasn't like my normal life. As a kid, you know, you're just playing around and playing with other kids. But I'd go see my grandfather. And believe you me, my grandfather didn't change for you. Whatever he was doing, you would have to do. And but yeah, I just loved being with him. I mean, he had an old Willys Jeep. We, you know, he'd go to the mountains, and he was an avid hunter. He just knew what he was doing, and it was just something about his confidence. And he didn't talk much. He just weren't too many words that he would say, but you know, when he did say something, it was pretty important, and you probably ought to listen. Well, I would go back there in the back, and he would be working in his bench and doing things, and he was always fixing something for somebody, and oftentimes in a gracious way, not charging them anything. And I'd come back there with him, and he'd show me, he'd say, pick that, not that one, pick that one up, and he'd show me how to use it. At first it was kind of a laborious thing, but after a while I found myself starting to think like my grandfather. I started to do, and as the summers went by, I would come and I would know what he was expecting of me when I got there. But I can't begin to tell you the enjoyment that I had being with him. I can't begin to tell you if you would have asked me, would you rather be playing with the kids? I'd say, no, I'd rather be following my grandfather. And what's he going to be doing today? Well, I know he usually does this, and I know he usually does that. And after a while, I even knew what his habits were, and I knew what he liked doing. And I almost did them naturally. It became a part of me. The point of the matter is one of the reasons why we have such a difficult time with sin is because we've been practicing sin. We've been following the world. If you'll just take a moment and stop and say, you know what? Today I'm going to follow Christ. He's given me all the desires, all the equipment that I need necessary to do this thing. All I need to do is follow him. I'm going to start patterning my life after him. Not patterning your life after Pastor Gary or anybody else. Patterning your life after Christ. What's important to him? And as you begin to take on the character and the nature of Christ in a very practical way, this is the walk. He's calling us to a true knowledge, not calling us to a bookworms. It's okay to read. He wants you to read. Read the directions. But then you've got to start putting the stuff together. And as you begin to do that walk, as you begin to walk with him, you're going to find something's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Your desires change. The key to not sinning is not wanting to sin. That's the key. The one thing that's going to keep you from sinning is when your desires become like his. And you take on, as Peter says, his divine nature. Look at the phrase here. Look at the phrase, verse 4. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become, what? Partakers, that's true knowledge, of the divine nature. You begin to do what he does naturally because that's who he is. And the more you begin to do that, the less you even want to sin. The desire just goes away. God is calling you. And so what we're going to see is, as he goes on, he's going to explain these in detail. Some of us are just thick-headed and we go, okay, so what does following him mean? And he goes, okay, I'll tell you. And, you know, I'm glad Peter's a fisherman because he just gets right down to the nitty-gritty. So he's going to say in verse 5, now for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Oh, he had to start there, didn't he? Moral excellence. Try it. The thought is, oh, that's just going to ruin my life. Try it. You'll actually be happier. You'll actually have more energy because it's the walk of glory and excellence. And a peace is going to be multiplied in your life as you do this. I'm so glad he's called us. And I'm so glad that he has equipped us fully through the salvation in Jesus Christ to want to walk this walk. He's given us the invitation. Come. It's a way of peace. And so Peter is interjecting and he's saying, you know, it's no bother for me to remind you of this again, because this is the way you're going to have happiness. And many Christians are in great sorrow, in great confusion, because they just simply have not taken that call. The moving of the Spirit is so powerful. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would speak in our hearts today. As our desire is to become one with you, as we received your loving kindness and your grace gift, the power of Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit entered in with our hearts. You caused us to desire things that we never had desired before. You caused us to long for those things. You opened our eyes that we might see that which is good for the first time, and we were drawn to it. We are drawn to it. You speak to us today through your word and you say, well, come on. And Lord, you know our patterns. You know we've been used to listening to the world, and it's hard to turn around. But you have incorporated in us a power that is far more intense than the allurements of the world. You have interjected us with the power of your Spirit that says you need to go. You want to go. Go. And by the power of your Spirit, we begin to turn around. We see Jesus, and he says, I've got a way of glory for you. A walk of great virtue and excellence. Come on. We hear that. God, help us to take heed. Bring us into the world of peace. Let it be multiplied to these people. Oh, that your grace and peace would be multiplied. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps you're struggling with things of this world. They've been calling you. Fear has engulfed you. And the only solution in your heart and mind is compromise. But Jesus said, no. You know what the truth is. follow me. Pursue excellence at the highest of standards. Come. It will grow exponentially. Is that what you want? Well, quit playing around. Follow him today. You pray a sunny place. Desires within us. It's a wonderful gift you've given us, one we could not have imagined ourselves. And we heed the beckoning of this power that you've placed within us, this person that we now have a relationship with. Lord, grow us in this body. Help us never to remain stagnant. Cause us to grow ever closer to you. And may your peace, which passes all understanding, guide, protect, and direct our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.